We're in Ezra chapter 7 today. We finished up chapter 6. And the children of Israel, those that were in the captivity, and God stirred up their hearts through the permission of Cyrus the Great, came back out of captivity in Babylonia and came back to the promised land, to the holy land, to rebuild their temple that had been destroyed, and to reestablish temple worship, to be obedient to the commands of the Lord in the law of Moses that God gave, and to honor the Lord through obedience to Him. And so they did, and they had opposition, and it took years. But finally they finished the temple, and they celebrated the Passover, and they reinstituted the sacrificial system and the service of the priests in the temple. And it was a beautiful time. And we read at the end of chapter 6 that they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And so that was a beautiful time and a great celebration of hard work that came to fruition. And so now we're in chapter 7 here. And we're fast-forwarding 57 years. It's a 57-year gap between 6 and 7. And it says, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalum, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahiatub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra, the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel.
"Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace," and so forth. "I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his 7 counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now, therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs, and their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also, the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, even I, Artaxerxes, the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of the house of God. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Blessed be the God of our fathers who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. Praise the Lord, and wow, that's a long chapter. you guys hung in there well, though. Good job, I'm presuming. So let's back up now to the beginning of the chapter and begin to go through this. We start with this genealogy for Ezra, who's coming from Babylon back to the Promised Land, the Holy Land, after all these years, because it was time. It was time. And God's timing is perfect. And the people, as we're going to find out, were in need of revival. They were slipping away from the things of God. And they were letting things go. And oh, how we all have this tendency to do that. We have this tendency to wander away in our hearts from the Lord. But He's so good and faithful to bring us back by whatever means possible. To bring us back, to woo us back to Himself. And so as the people are slipping away, God is sending Ezra there to encourage them in the things of the Lord, to remind them of the law of God, to break open the law and begin to share it with them and encourage them unto good works. But in order for Ezra to do this, he had to have credibility and he had to have qualification. And so here is this genealogy that traces his lineage all the way back to Aaron, the chief priest, which qualifies him. And then it says in verse 6, this Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. Now, a scribe would be someone who copies, right? Copies the word of God. And you might remember in the time of Jesus, there were the scribes and the Pharisees.
and they would be the scriveners, the people who would copy the law. But not only that, they were experts in the law. They were like the lawyers. If you had a question about the law, they would be the ones to go to for interpretation. And so Ezra was a scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And let's not forget that it was not Moses who gave the law. It was God. And he was telling Moses. And Moses was writing it down. And Moses was informing the people and saying, this is the law of God. This is what God says. And so Ezra was credible in an expert in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests. We read this letter from the king, and you just see the favor that God had given Ezra with the king, that the king really came to understand that there is a God in Israel, and that there are blessings and there are curses, and that he wanted Ezra to go back, and he wanted Ezra to really establish that temple worship further, and to pray for the king and for Persia that God's wrath wouldn't come upon him. He had the fear of the Lord, this king, as he sent Ezra back. Go back. Make sure the people are following the laws. And we saw how severe, you know, these kings of Persia and of Babylon and stuff, you know, reminds us of Nebuchadnezzar. I will make your house a dung heap, you know, an ash heap. And anyway, so that's what's going on here as Ezra finds favor with the king of Persia and grants him his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. We're going to hear this reiterated here in a few verses. According to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Keep that in mind. Verse 7. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim. Remember that the Nethinim are believed to be the descendants of the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites were the ones who deceived Israel early on. Remember when Joshua and the Israelites were going into the promised land? And then the Gibeonites came and said, we come from a faraway country. And they made themselves look like they'd been on a long journey, but really they were just like over the hill. And we want to make a covenant with you, an agreement, an alliance. And so they didn't seek the Lord in the matter. And Joshua and the eldership of Israel made an agreement with them, an alliance, and gave them their word. And so they had to keep their word, even when they found out that they had been deceived and they were just from the other side of the hill there. And so they became the servants, the wood carriers and so forth. And they continued in that capacity through the years, serving the priests and the Levites. And then, you know, they go on into Babylon, and now they're coming back with Ezra. And they were also mentioned in the first migration back through with Zerubbabel. And so then it says here, they came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes, and Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. It was a four-month journey that we get more detail on in the next chapter, so we'll get to that. But 4 months, you know, think of today and how, you know, the Bible says in the last days people will be going to and fro throughout the earth, you know, and we're just hopping on planes and going here and there and taking it for granted. And, you know, last month I was in Tampa and the next week I was in Boston and now I'm back and, you know, all in one quarter of the time it took Ezra to get from Babylon to Israel. It's crazy these days, isn't it? When we think about it and put it into historical perspective. You know, a couple hundred years ago, the fastest form of communication with people, other than like smoke signals, was the horse, you know, the horse. That's as fast as you could get. You know, you think of the Pony Express, and they had to carry the mail from one end of the country to the other, and I can't remember how many days it took, like 7 days to, like, you know, riding your horse real hard, you know, just to get a letter delivered to the other side. And now we, and just to put it in perspective, so that was a couple hundred, you know, a couple hundred years ago. 4,000 years ago, it was the horse. And so through world history, you look at you know, technological advancement, and in the last couple hundred years, we're now communicating at the speed of light. The speed of light. Real time with each other all around the world. And so, of course, Daniel said that in the last days, knowledge will increase and people will go to and fro throughout the world. And that's what we see happening now. And it's all relatively recent. We take it for granted because it's been that way our whole lives, right? But now we got our smartphones, and that's new, isn't it? You know, that's new to us. My kids, it's their world growing up from when they were babies, you know? But to the information that we have on here, and it's just phenomenal. We're in the last days. Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. We see, you know, and I haven't had a chance to listen to Bill's message yet from last week, but we see Russia and Turkey together in Syria right now, right? And we see Iran involved too. And we know in Ezekiel 38, 39 that there's this, you know, there's going to be this attack. Russia, Turkey, Iran, among others. And so we're just going, wow, you know, the stage is being set. God's putting it all the, you know, the chess pieces in play for the checkmate kind of situation. And we're witnessing it. No man knows the day or hour. We don't know how quickly this is going to come down. We don't know how close to the edge God's going to take it, and then he might pull back. You know, we don't know. But boy, the signs are there, friends. And God wants us to be watchful. And he wants us to be diligent in the work and the purpose that he's given us. Because our time is short. Whether he comes in our lifetime, which I'll be shocked if he doesn't, or he does not, our time is still short. Because life is short, right? It's like the grass that springs up and then withers away. It's like a vapor that forms, like a small cloud, and then whew, it's gone. And that's our life. And so let's make the most of it. Praise God that that's not the end of it. We got forever. But the time here on earth and the impact that we can have here on earth is short and it's limited. And God wants us to make the most of it with him, to partner with him, to partner with him, to just surrender ourselves to him and say, God, what do you want me to do? How can you take these loaves and fish that I have and multiply them? How can you take this time that I have and multiply it to make it impactful? We think of Jesus Christ's own ministry. In his first 30 years, it's pretty quiet. There's some stuff when he was a child. But then the 3 years that from the time he was baptized into his ministry, and God said, it's time, son. And he did that miracle in Cana of changing the water into wine and stepped out. And 3 years of intense ministry culminating in his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, right? And his promises of his soon return, and then the church age. Those 3 years, think about how they changed the world and flipped the world upside down. Incredible. I just gave me chills all the way up under my scalp right now. You know, and so we don't know. We don't know how much time we have, but we do know that God can do a lot with a little, whether it be time or resources. And as we surrender to him, as we just give ourselves up and say, God, here I am, Lord, send me, then he is going to do it, and it's going to have strong impact. And I believe the church can have a very strong impact in these last days before he takes us out of here. All right, so where were we? So 4 months. Oh, yeah, all that from 4 months. Thank you, Lord. And then it says here, so he took him, let's back up to the beginning of verse 9 to get our head on straight, my head on straight. Verse 9, on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, listen now, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Oh, that one jumped out at me this week. According to the good hand. What kind of hand does God have? He has a good hand. It's a good hand. It's not a hand to just slap us around. It's a hand to love us. It's a hand to nurture us. It's a hand to grab hold of us like he did Peter, who was sinking because of the wind and the waves and his lack of faith in that moment. And it's to pull us up. That's his hand. It's a good hand. And yes, it's a hand like a good father of discipline to correct us when we're going astray and saying, come back, child, come back to the right path. And that's his hand. It's a good hand. And so it's a hand that empowers us to do the work by the Holy Spirit. And so this is the good hand of God that's upon Ezra. And remember, we talked about the hand of the priest that would go onto the animal and the people. And the sin of the people would then be transferred to the animal. And we've talked about the laying on of hands and the practice of the laying on of hands in the church, and that Timothy received the gifts and the calling of his life through the laying on of the hands of the eldership. As the elders would gather around and each one would lay their hand on Timothy and they would begin to pray over him, and he received his gifting and his calling through the laying on of hands. And I just love this idea because God's hand is upon Ezra and all the goodness and the greatness and the power of God there being transferred to Ezra so that Ezra can do the work of the Lord. And he's the source. And we're the vessel to receive that goodness and that power to do the work. It comes from him. And so Ezra had the good hand of God upon him. And, you know, speaking of the laying on of hands of the eldership or the people of God, you think about that, how we've each got God living in us. And we've each received gifts from the Lord. We have that. And so then when I come and I lay my hand on someone and just what God's given me, I'm just saying, God, give it to them. And then someone else comes with that same, what God's given me, give it to them. And we're coming around and we're laying hands on somebody. And we're saying, God, what you've given to us individually. And then that synergy of collectiveness, all together laying our hands on someone and praying for them. And they feel it because there's something in it and it's real and it's powerful. And so let's not forsake the practices of the church. The laying on of hands, the anointing of oil for healing, and all of these things which have strong representations. And things happen as we're obedient to what God has prescribed in his word. And so the good hand of his God was upon him. He was given favor. Christy and some of her friends have the expression, and maybe it's others too, fog. Favor of God. The favor of God. Oh, this is the favor of God. I recognize God's good hand upon me in this. Whether it be a small thing, like that sign that he might send of his love. For me lately, I think I've shared the white butterfly, right? By the way, when I was up north at Ginger's wedding, there were four white butterflies that came together and they were all fluttering together in a group. And I'm going, whoa, God! You know, he just keeps going with it. You know, let's just run this theme for a while. You know, and look for themes in your life. God, what are you doing to just show your hand? Let's look for those things because it's easy for us. In fact, sin nature drives us towards looking at the negative. It drives us towards focusing on faults with ourselves and others. And God says, but wait, you're not seeing what I'm doing. And you're not believing for what the outcome's going to be of everything that's going on in your life right now. Trust me. That's what the Lord says, and that's what he wants to say to us this morning, that his hand is a good hand. And as we've received Christ as Savior, and as we're walking in his ways and seeking to please him, his good hand is upon us. Thank you, Lord. His hand of grace. And we can be sure of it. We can know it without a doubt. Now, it says here in verse 10, we're told here that the good hand of God was upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart. For what? To seek the law of the Lord. Number one. Number two, and to do it. And number three, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He had established his heart. You know, when we think of this word prepared, it means to put something up for it to be ready. And I drive by this building that's being erected over here, this hotel that's coming up next to the 5 Freeway on Anaheim Boulevard, you know, and I love driving by it, and I always wonder, and I still haven't looked it up, how do they get that crane up like that? What in the world? I can't even, how do they do that? Anyway, so they're building it, and it's coming together, and they've got the walls coming up, and it's looking nicer. And then, of course, they're going to be working on the interior and getting all the electrical ready. And putting down the carpet and making it look real nice because they're preparing it for guests to come and for guests to be comfortable and get a good night's sleep. And so people are making decisions and people are working hard to prepare it for its purpose. And here Ezra prepared his heart for the call of God that was upon his life. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to study it. God gave him a brain to study. And so he made the most of it. And he dug in and he studied the law of the Lord. Because he knew that God was calling him to a purpose. And so he was preparing himself for that. And you know, God wants us to really dig into the Word of God. To dig into it, to study it, to seek God's heart in it. And that's really the purpose, right? The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. You must first believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There's a Him behind this. There's a person behind this. And it's God. And he wants to be close to us. And he wants us to learn about him. And the law of God reveals a lot about God. It tells us what's important to him. It tells us what he values. The law is good. Obedience to the law is good. But it's also bad for us because we can't keep it. It condemns us to death because we read it and we go, I haven't kept it. And so it condemns me to death. And this is where we turn to Jesus. Amen. And we go, Jesus kept it for me. And then he took the punishment for me on the cross so that I can receive his righteousness. And that is where my righteousness is rooted and grounded. It's in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for me. And there's confidence in that. Praise the Lord. But that does not mean that we are not rewarded for the good things that we do here and now on the earth. These good things cannot save us. There's not enough good things I can do to earn salvation. But God promises rewards for the good works that we do in Him, that are done in faith and that are done in love. Hebrews 11:6 says, I just quoted it actually, so we can skip that one. Well, I'm going to read it again. Let's just reinforce it. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him," God. "For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." There are rewards. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks of rewards. Rewards for your prayer life, those things done in secret, your charitable giving, there's rewards awaiting you in heaven. There's rewards for fasting. There's rewards for the good things that we do in faith. Because without faith, anything done without faith is a sin, the Bible actually teaches us. And so we've got to have faith in our good works, or in God, through our good works. Faith. And then we've got to have love as well. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 1, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." And so our good works are to be done with faith and love. Faith and love. And as we're doing good works with faith and love, there is reward. There's reward. And it pleases God. It pleases Him. You know, sometimes we might be tempted to slip into the thinking that none of our good works are pleasing to God, that it's only Jesus Christ in us that's pleasing to the Lord. And that's true. That's true. But I'm just, you know, I don't want to talk myself into a corner here, but you know, Jesus in us, and He's our righteousness, and it pleases the Lord. But if Jesus is in us, He's going to be working in us. And those works are going to come out, and there's going to be fruit. And that pleases God. It pleases Him. Those good works please Him that are done with faith and love through Jesus Christ. Let's just look at a whole series of scriptures on this. And, you know, all I did here is I did a word search on my Blue Letter Bible. And I encourage you guys to get an app. I mean, the tools we have today are unprecedented in the history of the world for the study of the Scriptures. It's incredible, isn't it? How I can just punch in a word, pleasing, and it shows me every single verse in the whole Bible that uses the word pleasing in it. And I wanted to know about this. And so I punched in pleasing. And I started with 2 Corinthians 5:9. And it says this, "Therefore we make it our aim." Our aim. "Whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him." That's our aim. That's our goal, is to be well pleasing to Him. It's not to please ourselves. It's to please God. That is our aim as believers. Philippians 4:18, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you." These are, you know, Paul was in prison. These people gave so that Paul could be relieved of his discomfort. And Paul says that this was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, what? Well pleasing to God. Those gifts that were given were well pleasing to God. Colossians 1:9 says this, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." This is pleasing to Him. It pleases the Lord. Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Our aim is to please God. But wait, there's more. Titus 2:9, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back." That's talking about pleasing masters, not God. Moving on, Hebrews 13:20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." And so there's a great scripture that really explains it all. "May He make you complete in every good work." Okay, good works are good. They please God, and they come with reward if they're done with faith and love. Awesome. Because in doing those good works, I'm doing the will of God. That is His will for me. It's His desire. It matters. Working in you, and so God is now working in me, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, it's Christ in me, working in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, to whom be glory forever and ever. And so He gets the glory. I don't go around with puffed chest talking about the great works I've done and the wonderful rewards I've received because I did it. But instead, I give Him glory because He's doing the work in and through me. But we've got to be obedient to that work and prepare our hearts for it. Listen to 1 John 3:22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him." There's a great reward. "Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Don't we want to please our King? Isn't it if you're really saved, when you think about it, when you think about what God has done for us, and how He has taken us out of the mud, cleaned us up, and made us royalty. Man, I owe it all to Him. I want to please Him. I want to please Him. There's that scripture that talks about how we were recruited, right? It talks about soldiers wanting to please those who recruited them. Pleasing to the Lord. If we walk away today with nothing else, let's walk away with this, that our aim is to please God. That's our aim. And to ask Him the simple question each day, "Lord, what can I do today that pleases You? How can I live my life today in a way that pleases You, that gives You glory?" Him for that empowering. "Lord, empower me to live that life that's pleasing to You. Let's do this today. Let's do it. And that's the heart of God for us. All right, back to Ezra. And we're in verse 10. And so the good hand of God was upon him, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra had prepared his heart. He had built that building, so to speak, that we're talking about, and prepared himself for the work that the Lord was going to do in his heart. And how can we do that? How can we prepare our hearts? Number one, to seek the law of the Lord, to seek the Word of God, to study the Word of God. You know, the Bible teaches us that the Word of God is spiritual and it's spiritually discerned. And so one thing that we can do is pray. God, give me understanding of these scriptures as I'm about to open them up and read them. Give me clarity and discernment. What is it that you want to say to me by your Holy Spirit? But also, what is it that you intended originally when you had this written down? And so we study the Word of God through prayer, that the Holy Spirit would remove the obstacles that might be there. And there are obstacles, friends, because we have an enemy. We have Satan who wants to cloud our thinking, and we have the flesh that gets in the way. It says in John chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they are questioning his doctrine, whether it's from above or not. And this is what he says to them. If anyone wills or is willing to do his will, the Father's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And so, preparing our hearts to receive and study the Word of God and really get it also involves surrender. Surrender to the Lord's will and a desire to please Him to do His will. And the more that our will is aligned with His, and the more we're surrendered and we don't have junk in our heart that we're holding back and saying, no, I want control of this, the more the scriptures will be opened up in our understanding. I'm telling you, there have been scriptures that did not open up to me until I surrendered. And then I went, oh, I get it. There was something in my heart that was keeping me from even comprehending that scripture because I just wasn't willing to hear it. That doesn't make any sense because there wasn't even a logical thing. But then as I come to a place of surrender, the Lord opens it up. I want to encourage all of us today. It's all tied together, isn't it? Aiming to please the Lord, surrendered to Him, letting go of our own will, and willing to do the will of the Father so that we recognize the doctrine, whether it's of God or it's not. It's a preparation for us, a preparing. And so we've got prayer, we've got surrender, we've got praise. This is one of the reasons that we always start our services with prayer and praise and worship so that we can, you know, the junk of the week, we can come and we can just fix our eyes on Jesus. Oh, Lord, I'm just letting go of the stuff and the worries and the frets and the job situation, the family situation. I'm just going to worship you right now. And maybe that first song is a little because, you know, we're letting go. And then the second song and then the third and then hallelujah, praise the Lord. The earlier we can get into it, the better, friends. Man, start before you come, right? Man, spend time in prayer before you even come to church and through the week, of course. But anyway, I'm just saying, as we worship and praise the Lord, which we can do anytime, anywhere, it gets our focus off of self and onto Him, and it prepares our hearts. It brings us to a place of humility, prepares our hearts. And so we praise Him. And these things are all building up faith in us. And in order for the Word of God to be transformative in our lives, the Word must be received in faith. We're told this in Hebrews chapter 13, that the children of Israel in the wilderness had the Word of God just like we do, but they did not receive it in faith, and so it did them no good. And so we receive the Word of God in faith that what we're reading and what we're studying is true. And that I need to not just hear it, but do it. And that's the showing off of the faith, if I can say it that way. That is the proof of the faith, the evidence of the faith. It's the doing, because faith is an action. And that's why James said, faith without works is dead. It's dead. And so we don't want dead faith. We want real faith. And it's in the doing. It's in the believing. And that's where the transformation takes place in the Word of God, if we're reading it in faith and studying it in faith. It's interesting because the Word of God prepares our hearts for the Word of God. What? It's amazing how God works this way. There's some phrases in Scripture that are similar to this. We go from faith to faith. Because as we put faith in the Lord, then we get more faith. And we go from grace to grace. As we receive grace from God, we get more grace. And glory to glory, right? As we step into glory, we're going to just see more and more glory, glory for the eons of time. And as we open up the Word of God, then the Word of God builds faith in us. And as we have that little more faith, then when we continue to get in the Word of God, we have a foundation of faith that just builds on itself as you continue to get into the Word of God. In education, there's something called the Matthew effect. So what you learn in kindergarten, if you do really well in kindergarten and first grade, then you've built a really good foundation for the next grade, and then you can build on that. But if you miss that foundation, then you know the curve kind of looks like this, you know? Those that do well early have more foundation to do well later. Those who don't do as well, even though the gap is smaller at the younger ages, they don't have that foundation to improve as they go along. It's similar, you know, with the Word of God and faith. We get into the Word, and it prepares our hearts for the next time that we get into the Word. And so we want to perpetuate this in this cyclical type thing, surrendering ourselves to Him to prepare our hearts, praying to prepare our hearts, praising to prepare our hearts, to build up our faith. And really, it's just God building up our faith, and all we're doing is looking to Him. That's what prayer is, and surrender and praise. It's just giving ourselves to Him. And then He prepares us to receive. And not just to receive, but to do. And so Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Lord, give it to me. And then I'm going to put it into action. And then what's next? To teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. You see the progression? When I was working at Quantum in the training department, we had these certifications, and the first level was novice. So someone would come in, they would be taught how to do something, and then once they were taught and they showed that they could do it themselves, then they were at novice status. But then, as they became a little more advanced, they would reach proficiency. But then, if they wanted to actually become an expert level, they would have to be able to teach other people. And they were required to be that expert level before they could actually train other people coming in, right? And so there's this progression that makes sense of first we get it, we get the information, we put it into practice, and then we teach other people. We teach them. And this is God's will for all of us. You say, well, I'm not a teacher. Do you have children? Do you have grandchildren? Do you have others? You're a teacher. You don't have to be leading a Bible study group to be a teacher, but you're teaching. Jesus Christ himself in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, he says to keep his commandments and teach others to do so as well. Just by keeping his commandments, you're teaching by example. You remember in the book of Hebrews, they were rebuked, some of them, because Paul said by now, or the author of Hebrews said by now, some of you should be teachers. But we keep having to come back to the rudimentary elements, the basics. And so let's be teachers. Let's prepare our hearts and let's grow and let's flourish and let's bear fruit and let's let God do the work. Amen? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word today. Lord, this exhortation that we can learn from the book of Ezra. We pray, Lord God, that we would come away from this place today with new resolve to please you, Lord God, and new resolve to know how to do that, and that we need you, Lord. We need your work in our hearts and lives, and so we invite you in, Lord, and we invite you to stay. And Lord, we rely on you, God, to do this work. But we want to step out in faith, Lord. We want to say yes to your Holy Spirit as we walk through the land and as we have opportunities and your Holy Spirit begins to tug on us and say, yes, this is what you're supposed to do. Share that. Give this. Speak that. Go to that person. Be hospitable. Invite in. Start this work. Oh, but I'm nervous, God. I'm with you. I love you. Let's do this together. And so we thank you that Ezra was obedient to go back to the land and that there is fruit from his ministry. And because he prepared his heart to seek the law of Moses, to seek your law, Lord God, that you gave. And not only that, but to do it. And not only that, but to teach it to others, Lord. Thank you, God. We love you, and we just pray now that you bless these songs as we worship you again. In Jesus' name, amen. His love has no bounds, and may he just fill your heart with new, fresh revelation of his love this week, and just bubbling out and over and splashing all over the people around you. The prayer room's open for you. We'd be glad to pray for you up front as well. Oh, how we need prayer. We'd be glad to lay hands on you and pray for you as well and do that. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.